We had a hardy bunch of us up at 6:30 this morning. I just need to let you know, we don't believe in a salvation by works by any means, okay? But those people that got up this morning, you will be especially blessed, because we went up and for the first time we thought we're never ever going to see a sunrise in the UK, okay, at this time of year, and we're certainly not going to see a sunrise in London. I just need to let you know, this morning we saw the faintest smudge of orange, okay, break through the clouds. It was the vague, it was like just a little bit of orange that broke through, but we were there, and we felt like we were those sort of like those women that went to the grave really early to find Jesus. And we just prayed. We actually prayed for that we would know that resurrection power in our life, that we would know something of God breaking out across North London. So it's very, very good. If you've got your Bibles, can you turn please to Matthew 28? We're going to read some of the verses that Jerry started off this morning. We had a great encounter night, by the way, on Friday night. Well done, Pete and Linda and Jerry, who led the worship in there. And then right at the end, we read the passages about Jesus dying and his burial. But now we've got to this point of Easter Sunday morning. Okay, so I'm going to read from the NLT version, just because it's quite good on narrative passages to use the NLT. So Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10, and then 16 to 20. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, so some of us obviously are more blessed because we got up as the new day was dawning, just to get that in. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. And then the angel spoke to the woman. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. Well, he isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there and remember what I've told you." So the women ran quickly from the tomb where they were, and they were very frightened, but they were also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell the brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Skip down to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all of my commands that I've given you. And be sure of this, that I am always with you, even to the very end of the age." When Jesus died, I reckon he probably had about 120 disciples, something like that. There was probably about 120 men and women who followed Jesus, and that started from probably just a group of 12. So it had gone from 12, and then probably he started with 12, sort of like a rough ragtag bunch of guys. And then 3.5 years later, he'd got to 120 people. Not a lot, really, is it? It's not a really massive, it's a fairly moderately successful sort of like church plant. But then that went from 120 people when Jesus died to now approximately being 3.2 billion people around the world that love Jesus, who would say that Jesus was their Lord and Savior, that he lived and that he died and he rose again from the dead. And you know, 3.2 billion people. How did that happen? 3.2 billion, I think that the total population of India is 1.3. 3.2 billion is probably the population of China and Europe together. If you go across the world, one in three people now would say that they count Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. From 120 people. How did it happen? What on earth went on? And do you know what? Jesus, he never ever wrote anything down, did he? Well, he did write something down once in a bit of sand, but then that sort of like got blown away. He never wrote anything down. He didn't write any books. He didn't write a manifesto. He didn't write any music. He didn't build any great buildings. He probably did build a few tables and chairs, but he didn't build anything like grand at all. He didn't do anything like that at all. Did you know he never travelled probably more than 120 miles from where he was born? Like, how come all of this happened? How come from that small start we get to 3.2 billion people around the world, like you and me, that say Jesus is their Lord and Saviour? I'll tell you what happened. The resurrection happened. The resurrection. That is what happened. The resurrection, it changed everything in a single moment. It was the most important moment in all of history. The resurrection happened. And then what happened is that they then had these 120 men and women, and they became utterly fearless. Utterly fearless because of the resurrection. And their faith became so contagious that it transformed our planet from 120 people. So all I want to do is just really briefly, I want to look at three ways that the resurrection changed the disciples. One way is this, that it meant they did not have to live with guilt and shame any longer. They didn't have to live with it. You know, the truth is that most people will go through life riddled with guilt or shame or regret. If I asked you now to make a list of things that you regret in your life, I suspect that fairly soon you'd be able to have one or two things on your list. Is that right? Put your hands up if you don't regret anything. Well, okay. So most of us will have some things that we would regret. If I asked you to write a list of things that you were guilty of, I suspect if I said to you, look, no one will see that, just write the list down, you'd still probably have a few things that you could write down on your list. If I asked you to write down a list of things that you're ashamed of, I would have to guarantee, I'd have to give you a cast iron guarantee that no one would ever see that list. But I suspect you'd have things on a list that you're ashamed of, that you wouldn't want people to know about. But you know what? God never intended you or me to live a life of shame or regret. He didn't intend us to live like that. That was not God's plan for us. And so he sent Jesus to die for our sins. That he never wanted us to have this life where we constantly go back and we regret this and we're ashamed of this and we're worried. No, that God came to set us free from that. In Ephesians 1 verse 7 it says this, God is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave us our sins. He never wants us to live in that place of regret and shame. I just want you to think about for a moment Jesus' trial. Some of you will know the story about Jesus' trial. He was tried through the night. Did you know that he was tried through the night and that was illegal? I didn't realise that until I read it. You weren't allowed to try people through the night. But they were so desperate to nail Jesus that they thought, they're going to rush this thing through. We're going to get everybody. We're going to try and nail him. Did you know what? He went through probably six separate hearings or trials. And you know what? They kept trying to pin stuff on Jesus. But all the accusations, they kept falling down. Because they'd get these witnesses and they would say one thing, but they would contradict each other. They couldn't pin anything on Jesus. And then what was the only one thing, the only one accusation that stuck? Exactly. They said, they accused him of saying, you said you're the Son of God. And he said, he didn't say a word. That was the only accusation that they could get to stick on Jesus. And so they sentenced him, because he said he was the Son of God, to this most cruel form of execution. crucifixion. Sometimes it would take 3 days for somebody to die on a cross. 3 days. It's pretty gruesome. He suffered enormous physical abuse. He was sleep deprived. They blindfolded him, and then they started beating him. And then they started, I don't know if you can imagine this. It's like pulling out his beard. If anyone knows what that's quite painful. But I think they just did it to be mean. They wanted to make the man suffer. And they started pulling out his beard. They then got this, they had all these thorn trees, and they made this look like halo type crown thing, you know, these big thorns. They put it on his head, and I don't know how they pushed it down, but I suspect with a bit of wood or something like that. But then they just pushed it down onto his head. Again, why did they just wanted to make him suffer. And then the Romans had this great thing of course, scourging people, where they would have this whip. And basically they whipped Jesus' back, but at the same time as they're whipping it, they were like ripping bits of his flesh out. And I don't know how much of Jesus' flesh was there when they stopped whipping him, but it would have been just a bloody mess of blood and flesh and goo, and it was horrendous. And what they then did was they then had Jesus sleep deprived, abused, beaten, spat on, half sort of out of it through loss of blood, and then they put this heavy cross on his back and made him try and walk up a hill. And ultimately, when Jesus got to the top of the hill, they laid this cross down and they made him lie on top of the cross. And we know these things, don't we? We know them. But they got these rather large, like, stakes and just banged them through his wrist. What are you doing? They were making him suffer. They were making him suffer extraordinarily. And I just need to ask you, why did Jesus suffer like that? I'll tell you why Jesus suffered like that. Because somebody had to be punished for my selfishness. Somebody had to be punished for the times when I lie. Somebody had to be punished for the times when I've lost my temper. Somebody had to be punished for the times when I have stolen things. And somebody had to be punished when you have done those things as well. Those things that we regret, we feel ashamed of those things. Somebody had to be punished for those things. Who put Jesus on the cross? I have to be really blunt and say this. I did. I did. I put Jesus on the cross. This is what it says in Romans 4, verse 25. Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. I put Jesus on the cross. If I hadn't done anything wrong, there wouldn't have been any need for it. If you hadn't done anything wrong, there wouldn't be any need for Jesus to die. And I tell you, there was one other person that put Jesus on the cross. Anyone any ideas? We don't really like to say this. But his father put him on the cross. His father? Isaiah. I'm just going to read. Isaiah 53. It's not good when you hear this. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. And yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly. He never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, and he had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal, and he was put in a rich man's grave. But it says here, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. Why did the gospel spread so quickly in the early church? Why did it go from 120 people to thousands of people? Did you know that within, I think it was 20 years, the church in Jerusalem, I don't know if you, the church in Jerusalem was 150,000 strong. Within 20 years. 20 years after Jesus died, 150 people would say they were Christians in the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because they'd seen the resurrection and they knew what it was to live a life free of guilt and shame and regret. It set them free. It was this wonderful moment. Oh, we don't have to live in that old way any longer. God has set us free. The second reason is this. The second reason that the church grew so quickly because of the resurrection was because they didn't any longer fear death. They got to this point where they do not fear death any longer. I wonder if I can, just mention dear Jerry once again. Dear Jerry Barlow, who died a few days ago, he didn't want to die, but I think he didn't fear death. He didn't fear what was going to happen. But he went to his Saviour rejoicing. He didn't fear death. And what happened is at the resurrection, God spoke to people and they said, no, you now do not have to fear death. Acts 1, verse 3, just says this. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, Jesus appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Do you know what? It says in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared to over 500 people after he was resurrected. Now, I just need you to imagine, like, you've seen Jesus, okay? You've seen him die on the cross. You've seen him go through all of this stuff. You've seen him be persecuted. You've seen him be spat on. You've seen him up on the cross. You've seen the Romans definitely checking that he's definitely dead, and they were quite good at killing people. So they know that he was dead, and then you see it, he goes to the grave. You knew that he was going to say, I'm going to come back to life. And then it says, for 40 days, he wandered around. And he spoke to people. That is weird. Can you imagine it? Yes, Jesus, yes, he died. It was very, very sad. We're all frightened. And hello? Suddenly, Jesus is there. And he said, well, I told you I was coming back, didn't I? You didn't believe. I told you I was coming back. And then he said some of them still doubted. So they said, well, go on, have a quick look. Have a feel. Go on, get your hand right in. It's me. It says over 500 people. And he said he talked to them about the kingdom of God. He talked to them. He reasoned with them. He showed them what was going on. He said, no, look, I am alive. Now, what would that make you feel? If you think, oh, no, God has got something for us to do, it would make me feel utterly fearless. Because who can have a go at me? I'm fearless. What's the worst thing that could happen? The worst thing that could happen in the Roman Empire, you start talking about Jesus, what's the worst thing that could happen? They could kill me. Well, death has lost its sting. It's the resurrection. It was the resurrection that powered the church. They saw, I don't have to be afraid any longer. It's an extraordinary thing. You know, sometimes you can drive past the cemetery and you're allowed to laugh. And you can say, ha, death, you haven't got the last word. It's you haven't won here. Jesus has won. Jesus came back from the dead and defeated death. I think it's no wonder that the church grew. It's no wonder because they knew something. Oh, we are utterly fearless. The third reason. I believe that the church grew so rapidly was this. that they knew what it was to be filled with the power of God. The night before the cross, Jesus, he got all his friends together. He said, right, well, I'll tell you what's going to happen now. I'm going to let them arrest me. Oh, no, don't do it. No, I'm going to let them arrest me. I'm going to let them prosecute me. Oh, do you want us to defend you? No, I don't want you to do that. I'm going to let them really abuse me and whip me. Do you want us to intervene, Jesus? No, just carry on. Don't worry. No. They're going to try me. I'm going to let them crucify me. What? No. And he gathered them all together. And then he said, I'm going to let them do all of this stuff here. And then he says, but I'm going to do something else. I'm going to send my power in your life. And don't do anything until you've received power from on high. Don't do anything. And the reason that the early church was so contagious and was so sort of like grew so rapidly is because they realized they were not doing it in their own strength any longer. They weren't. Because it says here, it says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in us. The same power. And sometimes we think, oh, we're just powerless. And sometimes I feel like at the moment you think, oh, I'm just really tired. I've got no energy left. I'm really at the end of my tether. I don't know if I can really do this. I'm just tired. I haven't got an awful lot left to give. And sometimes you try and think, oh, my willpower just is not enough. Or the Holy Spirit sends his power to come and live within us. The Holy Spirit to come and work in your life. The Holy Spirit to come and transform your marriage. The Holy Spirit to come and be at work in your hopes and aspirations. The Holy Spirit comes and works in you to know, to tell you that you are loved, to tell you that you are precious in his eyes. The Holy Spirit comes and works in us. The Holy Spirit comes and works in you so that you can lay hands on people and you can pray for them to be healed, and they will be healed. The power of God over sin and temptation. And you think, oh, I can't do this, always the same. I always fall in love. It's that you need the power of the Holy Spirit to say no to those things. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work in our lives. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to change habits. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to love your enemies. Who loves loving their enemies? Nobody. We don't like doing it. We don't like loving the people that hurt us. But no, this is what Jesus said. No, love your enemies. Don't do it in your own strength. Do it in my strength. The power of God to live your life with God's purpose and meaning. The power to know for certain that we have an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us and can never, ever be taken away. That is why the early church was so contagious and why it grew so much. They realized what it was to be free from guilt and free from shame. They realized what it was to be fearless in the face of death. And they were filled with power from on high. John 14, in these really famous verses, said this. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a sort of way. I am one of many different ways. Or I'm a nice way. Or I'm a helpful way. Or anything like that. He doesn't say, I am another good way. He just said, no, I am the way. I am the way to the Father. Jesus said, I am the truth. He didn't say, I'll tell you about the truth. I'll point you towards the truth. We're together. Let's go and explore what truth is together, shall we? He didn't say that. He said, no, I am the truth. Amen. Did you know what Buddha said when he... This sounds like a joke. It's not a joke, actually. But you know, apparently, what Buddha said when he died was this. I'm still searching for truth. What Jesus said was this. I am the truth. I am the truth. I am the truth. Jesus said, I am the life. Life comes through Christ alone. Now, you may or you may not want to accept that, but it's a big thing to be betting your life on. Because you can say, no, I don't. I believe that Jesus is a way and he is some truth. But I'm not so sure that I just want to say he is the life. That I want to give my total life to him. I believe that the freedom comes when we submit every area of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus. Don't hold anything back. Don't hold anything back. Times when we've been hurt in the past, times when people have hurt us in the past, our hopes, our dreams, the things that we really want, submit it all to the Lordship of Christ. Surrender it all. Because when we submit every area of our lives, guess what? The life of the Spirit comes pouring in. And you know those early Christians, those early disciples, they were so contagious because they just knew it. They knew everything was true about Jesus, about what he said. They submitted every area of their lives. And we know the stories, don't we? We know the stories of Christians being burned, of people being persecuted, of them constantly losing their life because they knew the truth of Jesus Christ. Romans 10 verse 9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All it takes now is to step into that goodness, that incredible power, the assurance of God is to say, no, I believe, I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Raised Jesus from the dead. And you will be saved. I want to invite us. We're going to finish. And in a minute we're going to get the kids to come back in. And we're going to celebrate communion. We always want to have a part two to communion. We celebrate the cross. And we celebrate what Jesus did on the grave. But I think we need to have the most explosive time of worshipful praise after we do that. We're not going to have a quiet time of communion because we're not going to stop at the cross today, okay? We're going to stop at the resurrection. Because in the resurrection, there comes life. Can I just ask you to stand and we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for us that we would recommit our lives again to know the Lordship of Christ in every area of our lives, that we would know resurrection power. And I particularly, you know, if you have never given your life to Jesus, if you have never confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed with your heart that God raised him from the dead, I want to invite you to do that. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to just pray a phrase at a time, and I want you to repeat it after me. Now, I don't want you to just repeat it blindly, but if you've been a Christian for years and years, I want you to repeat it after me, because at this Easter time, it's a moment just to come back and say you want to know the resurrection power of Jesus in your life. But similarly, if you have never given your life to Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. So let's pray and just ask you to repeat each phrase after me. Dear Jesus, today I believe that you proved you are God.
Dear Jesus, today
by coming back to life.
By coming back to life, yeah, come back to life.
I ask you to forgive my sins.
I ask you to forgive my sins. I
that you died on the cross for.
That you died on the cross for. You died on that cross.
I receive your Spirit into my life to empower me.
I receive your Spirit into my life to come to me.
And I commit the rest of my life to you. Now come and fill me with your Holy Spirit.
I can fill you with my Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit. Holy Shazer.
Heavenly Father, we... oh, we love it. We love your joy in this place, oh God. We love that you've done such a mighty work. We thank you. Father, we pray that your resurrection power would just grab our lives more and more.
Yes.
That we would know your grace, O Lord.
Yes.
I pray that we would be like that early church. Lord, yes. So fearless. Because we know that death has lost its sting.
Yes.
Oh, Father, we thank you.
Amen.
Come fill us, we pray, O Lord.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.